This morning we are continuing in the series of laying a foundation of what is our core beliefs. Because Jesus said, go and make disciples, but what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is a follower of someone, and we follow Jesus. And we need to know what it is that we are following and what are the beliefs to follow Jesus with. So this morning we are looking at repentance and baptism. And before I go into it, I want to read two verses for you from Acts 2 verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 3:19, he says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I want you to open your Bibles and go for me to Luke 15. And while we are paging there, one of the most gripping stories in the Bible concerns a relationship crisis between a father and a son. But I want us to read and explore that this morning in Luke 15, verse 11 to 24. There will be two passages that we will read this morning, and then just speak on what we are reading, and then delve a little bit deeper. And Luke 15, verse 11 goes in and says, and he said, Jesus is sharing a story about something, and he's saying, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is to coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, to treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And then to put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Here is this awesome story that I want to just give a little bit of context in, that if you were living in the first century AD and you were a Jewish male, you wore a robe. And have you ever seen someone run with a robe? How would they run? They would lift it up to run. Did you know it was very shameful for a Jewish male to expose his ankles? If he exposes his ankles, he's bringing shame upon himself. And this father who sees his son far off, how do you see your son or someone coming from far off? It means that you were looking out for the return of the son. That's just so beautiful. So here's this father waiting, maybe every day, every morning, going out looking. Maybe today my son's coming back. Maybe today my son's coming back. Maybe today. And finally the day came, and he saw his son, and he ran, bringing shame on himself, to meet his son. And the son is like, oh, Father, I'm such a mess. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And the father does the opposite what we would think, and bestows his dignity back to himself, bestows his rightful place back to himself, put a robe on him, put a ring on him, The ring signifies that you are a member of the family. It's back. You chose to leave, but you are back now, so nothing changed. You spent his inheritance, but here he is coming back and openly accepted back into his father's arms. And it's just this beautiful thing, because bringing shame upon yourself for the sake of someone else, Jesus did that for us. Because crucifixion was not an honorable death. It was the worst, most shameful way to die. Because not only did you die, you were exposed for everyone to see on the outside of the city, so that everyone that walks past would know, that guy. That's the shame. Like, he must have really be the scum to be crucified outside the city. And that was Jesus that took that shame on himself for you and me. And we see it in this Father. But isn't it so beautiful that the Son came to a place where he realized, I am so lost. Even the servants have a better living than I do. And he turned, he left that life behind, and he went back to his Father, and his Father accepted him openly. And I'm going to come to that, but the prodigal son, after messing up, said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father responds by quickly. I mean, if you ask someone to do something quickly, it's like immediately bestow him back, immediately dress him in robe, immediately give. He is immediately a member of the family again. It's just such a beautiful thing to see. And he said, let us celebrate. In Luke 15, verse 7, we read, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Because repentance produces real change in our hearts. And it is the fruit of God's grace truly working in our lives. This prodigal son didn't say, let me call my dad and ask him to send money every week. Because probably the father was most likely willing to do that, if he was willing to bestow everything back to him immediately, not even asking, where's my inheritance? Just, oh, my son was dead, and he's alive again. And he left everything and went back to the Father. And then secondly, I want us to read Acts 2. From verse 36 to 41. Awesome. Let us read. Acts 2:36 says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and to continue to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls to the church. And then so Peter preached the message of the cross, that Jesus is both Lord and Messiah. He came in our place. And the result was people were cut to the heart. They were deeply burdened by how they were living. They were cut to the heart, and they, what do we do? How do we fix the situation? Because Genesis 3 informs us that sin came into the world through disobedience. And we've been continuing in the cycles of sin. And finally, here is a message, the good news, the gospel, that you are a sinner and you are on your way to, when you die, there's no life after that. The Bible calls it hell. And here we hear of Jesus who gave himself for us so that we can be free. And like, oh my Lord, what do we do? There's an opportunity for salvation. What shall we do? And the answer is fourfold. Repent. You repent. you be baptized, you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and you are added to the church, which is the body of Christ, a community of believers. But what is repentance? Let's look at what repentance is, because in its bare essence, repenting is that you turn from sin. But let's give some meat to it. Let us understand what it means to repent. In Mark 1, verse 14 to 15, it reads, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" In Luke 24, verse 47, it says that we are to proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations. That Jesus commands us in the end of Luke, says, go and proclaim repentance and forgiveness to all nations. Matthew says the same, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Mark says the same, Acts 1:8 says the same. But what happens when we repent and turn to God? Because when we repent and we turn to God, our sins are blotted out. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And if you have repented, God has forgiven you. And I always like to use as an example that I heard someone use is that it is interesting that the Bible says that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, because is there an east pole? No. Is there a west pole? No. Does east end? Does west end? So it's just this continual separation, how far your sins are being removed from yourself. If it was north and south pole, we would be in trouble. Because I can go find the North Pole, but I can't find the East and the West. That's how far your sins are removed from you the day that you repent. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness, 1 John 1:9. But the word repentance often brings to mind a scary image of someone shouting, "Repent, the end is near. Doomsday is coming." But actually, the possibility of repentance offers great hope to us, because it means if we are in a vehicle heading down the road and there's a bridge and there's no, like if you will drive off the cliff and now you're here, you can get out safely. Man, that is good news, that you don't have to stay in the car that's going to crash. You can get out. And because Jesus paid the price for you. It means to turn around, meaning that regardless of how bad things have gotten or how far away from God you may feel, when you start to repent, you will instantly find God's love and mercy waiting for you. That repenting means that I've been living this way, I've been doing this sin, I've just been continuing living this way, not glorifying God. But then I repent, and I now no longer do that, because I'm following God. And the moment that I turn around, God's love and mercy finds me there. And that is just so it's encouraging to know that sometimes we think, maybe I need to first repent and then go and find God's love and mercy. It's there, the moment you say, God, I am so sorry. I've messed up. Won't you come and heal me? Thank you for your forgiveness. He's right there. But it means that I need to now live differently. It means now I can no longer do what I used to do. It means that I'm being made new in Christ. And then, so how do we demonstrate repentance? Well, we can look at Acts 26 verse 20, where it reads, "But declared first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and also to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." It means that when we repent, we need to turn to God. James says that, "I will know your salvation by your works." Now, so Paul says something of the same coin, where he says, we are not saved by works. The difference between what they are saying is that Paul is saying that your salvation is not dependent on you following 1, 2, 3. And James says, once you are saved, now you've already been saved, because you are only saved through Christ. But now that I'm saved, I would want to no longer do the bad things that I used to do. I would now want to do things. Therefore, true repentance involves a confession of sins and turning away from sin and turning to God. It also involves restitution, meaning to restore something to its rightful owner. If I go and I go maybe steal someone's Ferrari, and now it's in my garage, and now I repent, oh God, forgive me, God will forgive me. But would I have truly repented if I leave the Ferrari in my garage? No, because it's stealing and it's wrong. God condemns stealing. So I would then need to go and give that Ferrari back to the rightful owner and ask for grace and mercy and suffer the consequences for my actions. But knowing that when I come before God, I'm forgiven. When God looks at me, he does not see the guy that stole a Ferrari. He sees a guy forgiven by the blood of Christ. But I still need to go and give it back because it's not mine to begin with. And we find a guy like that called Zacchaeus, who was so desperate for Jesus, but the Word of God tells us that he was a short guy. And then he climbed into a tree to get an encounter with Jesus. And then Jesus ended up in his house having a meal. And Zacchaeus said to Jesus, I will give back what I took, double. That's repentance in action. Repentance involves the conviction of sin. It also means sorrow for sin. It also means that we need to turn away from our sins and a willingness to make right. I recently heard of a story about a guy that he went everywhere. And maybe I've shared this, so sorry if it's your second time, but new grace every morning. This guy could not stop smoking. He was smoking 40 cigarettes a day. He went to all the crusades. He went to all the meetings. He asked the most anointed pastors to pray for him, and he could not get free from smoking. And one day he invited his friends, his friend who only smoked half of that every day, and boom, God set him free. And this guy said one day he was somewhere speaking to God, why are you not setting me free? And what this guy is sharing is saying that he heard God audibly say, because you love your sin. And that moment he looked at his cigarette and he's like, I hate it. And he never smoked again. For as long as you love your sin, you will always run back to it. If your sin does not bring you sorrow, if you're not sorrowful for the sin you commit, you might end up going back and going back. So ask God to change your heart, to break for what breaks His, because as long as we love our sin, we're going to keep on running back to it. But then it means that we need to turn from something to something. If repentance means that I'm turning away from my sin, what am I turning to? It's that we turn to God, because repentance is not complete without faith. That we, outside of to Christianity, what does repentance even mean? Like, just to stop doing something? It is sides of the same coin. On the one side is repentance, and on the other side is faith, because we cannot turn away from something without turning to something else. If I'm facing that wall and I turn around, now I'm facing another wall. I'm no longer facing that wall. It's not like nothing is this side. I am turning to something. It means that we turn away from the darkness into the light. It means that I'm turning away from what dishonors God to what honors God. It means that I'm no longer doing these things that are sinful, but I'm doing things that are not sinful. When the apostles healed a man that was paralyzed in Acts 9, those who saw this miracle, They had faith, and then they turned to God because they witnessed the miracle that this God is true, living, and active, and I cannot continue the way I am. I'm repenting. I am turning away from the way I used to live. And we read throughout Acts that the hand of the Lord was with them, and many people who believed turned to the Lord. And in It means that we simply turn from what we are worshiping, what we are following, where our devotion is, where our focus is, to making God our focus. Because where our focus is, our heart is, and where our heart is, our devotion is. And if our focus are not with God, our devotion will not be with Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. If there's one verse that sums up the whole Bible, it's John 3:16. But believing in Christ means more than only saying the right words or accepting certain facts. It means that we also need to put our trust in Him completely. In essence, real faith then implies that we reject all other alternatives and fix our attention on Him, that I'm rejecting all the other ways of life that social media is saying and what friends are saying and all the examples we have around. We are turning away from what the world is saying and turn to what God is saying. Because the hope for you is that Christ's work in you is more powerful than your past or your current struggles and temptations. That the hope is that Christ's work in you is more powerful than anything that's in your past or in your to present. And so the picture of salvation that the Bible paints is not just of glorious deliverance that, oh yes, God saved me free from my sin, but also that God's Spirit is empowering you to live a new life. Because we cannot do it on our own. We cannot get free from sin on our own. Christ died for us to be freed from that. And it's so beautiful that Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared. That grace that appeared is Jesus on the cross, that brought salvation for all people. And that trains us. It's not something we do ourselves. It trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions in the present age. That's just so beautiful, because it is God's work in us that sets us free. I cannot decide that I'm going to make myself free from sin, because I'm going to fall back to it tomorrow. But if I trust God and I allow His Holy Spirit, the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, to come in me and work in me, I'm sure to be set free, because it's Him doing it, not me. If I try to do it, I'm just going to keep on disappointing myself, and then depression comes, and then you hate yourself, and then you don't even enjoy life anymore because the sin is taking you over. But you die to sin the day you get baptized. But we're going to that. Because that is the next important step in our journey, is to follow Christ, His water baptism. And I just want to say first off that no one can accept Jesus on your behalf. You cannot be saved by someone else's choice. You can only be saved by your own choice. You cannot be saved by someone else's decision. You can only be saved if you yourself accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. No one can do that on your behalf. And the same goes for baptism. Baptism is a choice you as a believer have to make for yourself. No one can baptize you on your behalf. It doesn't work that way. We have this thing, Klangdoop. You were born, you were baptized as a baby. It's an awesome sentiment, because essentially, in the essence, it is so the parents that come before God and say, we are making a vow before God that we are going to raise our child in the ways of God. But then that baptism that happens there, it's not a choice that the baby makes themselves. Baptism is a choice that you have to make yourself. If you go down to Israel, I've never been there, but according to what sources say, that if you go down to Israel and you tour the ancient land where Jesus lived and ministered, you will see that the world of the Bible included the concept of ritual bathing, that you had to make yourself ritually clean, and then you bath and you wash yourself. And men and women would wash ceremonially to cleanse themselves from the first from the dirt and the defilement of the outside world. And Jesus and His disciples came preaching and so calling people to be baptized into water to symbolize the cleansing that takes place through their faith. And some people really battle with baptism and saying, I was baptized when I was little. It's not a choice you made yourself. But Jesus... Well, why do we need to baptize? Well, because the Bible tells us, and we will go a bit deeper into that, but Jesus was baptized, and that sets the example for us anyway. But in the Great Commission, Jesus said, Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts, when the message of Jesus was shared, and people responded to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, they were baptized. After Peter's sermon in Acts 2, people got baptized. After Philip's message in Acts 8, people got baptized. When Philip met the eunuch from Ethiopia, he was baptized. And the New Testament uses four illustrations to help us understand the significance of water baptism. Paul compares Christian baptism to a burial. In order to be buried, a person must first die. I mean, if you bury someone while they're living, that's very frowned upon. But in order to be buried, a person must first die. What do we die to when we get baptized? We die to sin. We die to sin. Secondly, 1 Corinthians in the New Testament uses the Israelites passing through the Red Sea as a picture of baptism for us. That in the same way the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, we were all slaves to sin. The Israelites were freed from their bondage by passing through the Red Sea. Baptism pictures the freedom from sin that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. And then, so Paul says baptism is a life of, is, says baptism is like circumcision, but not done by human hands, but a circumcision done by Christ. That we are so buried with Christ, we are also raised with Him through faith in the power working of, in the so powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. In 1 Peter, he uses Noah's flood as a picture of baptism. And he says, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what Peter is saying is that it is not the removal of dirt from the body that saves us. In other words, it is neither the act of baptism or the water of baptism, rather the resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves us. Some people say that, okay, well, if we need to get baptized, that, does that mean that we are only saved when we are baptized? It's what Jesus has done and us accepting that that saves us. But what we do see is that we see that Scripture teaches that we are saved by what Jesus did, His death and resurrection. But by what we do, we are saved by what Jesus did, His death on the cross, not by what we do, the water baptism. It's going to make sense now. But so Peter goes on to say that baptism is the pledge that we take of a clear conscience. It is the act we do to say that I am laying down my life to follow Christ. I repent, I get baptized, the old me died, now I'm following Christ. Our response to Christ is baptism. It's repentance and baptism to say that I'm laying down my old way of life. I am turning from something to God. And the way that I turn is to die to myself, be raised in the new me through the saving power of Jesus. In baptism, we publicly display what Jesus did through His death and resurrection. We publicly display. And we also show that we have identified with this. By obeying His command to be baptized, we identify with the power of the cross and resurrection to deliver us completely from the power and authority of sin. That's what baptism does. Is that the day we accept Jesus, we are repenting. Therefore, we need to lay ourselves down, be baptized, and live in a new life. And Acts 22, verse 16 says, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. And that's what I want to say. What, if you've not been baptized before, if you have never made that choice yourself, I want to encourage you. What are you waiting for? And I want to encourage you to repent. When we repent, we turn from our old way of life into our new way of life. We are baptized. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we are added to the church, which is the body of believers. And we live, sometimes we live in this attitude of unrepentance. That we just go about life and we just go our merry way. I've accepted Jesus. Yes, I've been baptized. Maybe you have not been baptized yet. I want to encourage you to repent from your old way of life. Be baptized. Embrace this new life that Christ has for you. But I want to speak a moment to those who've already been baptized. And I want to say that sometimes we live with this attitude of unrepentance. That I can just continue with my sin because, I mean, I died to sin. It has no longer has power, meaning when I die, I'll go to heaven because of what Jesus has done. But then we develop this heart that we walk around with of unrepentance. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where your relationship with God is. Maybe there's some things in your heart that you've not been repenting of. And you've just been going and going and going. Don't allow yourself to develop a heart of unrepentance. Because repenting is running back to the Father. And the Word of God tells us that the moment we repent, God is there. And just picture this Father absolutely bringing shame upon Himself for you. The shame of His Son dying on a cross for you. What can hold us back? What can separate us from the love of God? Are we going to allow our unrepentant sin to bring division between us and God? Are we going to allow our shame to bring separation between us and God? Are we going to allow anything to come and stand between us and God? How can we? So I want to encourage you. Check your heart this morning. Ask yourself, what have I not been repenting of? Because sin brings separation between us and God. And just say, God, I'm so sorry. And He'll be there ready to love you every time. Don't miss out on His love because we carry shame and resentment or whatever we allow to bring separation. Just say, God, forgive me. Change my heart. Amen. Father, I thank You in the mighty name of Jesus that You are so loving and that You are so kind that You gave Your only Son for us so that we can find life, that we can find freedom. Freedom to fully serve You. Freedom to fully follow You, Father. And I want to pray this morning, Father, that for those who have not been baptized, Father, that You will work in their hearts and that You will work in them and through them, Father, that You will lead them to the next step of baptism. And I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, for those of us who have been in a relationship with You, Father, may we not allow sin to bring separation between us and You, Father, but may You build us and grow us in the mighty name of Jesus, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.